Tonight I'd like to take a few moments to share with you some reasons why we should pray. And as I do that, I'd like to share with you a modern-day parable. This parable could be held over any prayer meeting. It goes like this. We are sorry to announce the passing of Miss Prayer Meeting. She died recently at the First Neglected Church on Hoham Avenue. Born many years ago in the midst of a great revival, she was strong and healthy as a child, fed largely on testimony and Bible study, and she grew into the worldwide prominence as one of the most influential members of the church family. However, in the recent years, Sister Prayer Meeting has been failing in health, gradually wasting away until rendered helpless by stiffness of the knees, cooling of the heart, lack of spiritual sensitivity, and the concern for spiritual things. Her last whispered words were inquiring about the strange absence of her loved ones. Now so busy in the marketplace and places of worldly amusement on Wednesday evenings. Experts, including Dr. Goodworks and Dr. Socializing and Dr. Unconcerned, disagree as to the fatal cause of her final illness. They all administered large doses of excuses, even ordered a last-minute motivational bypass, all to no avail. A post-mortem examination showed that a deficiency of regular spiritual food, a lack of prayer, and Christian fellowship all contributed to her untimely demise. Now that could be held over many churches. Sad to say, it could be held over probably more than we could imagine. Because it's hard work to pray. It's much easier to get involved in Christian fellowship because that's the kind of things we enjoy. We enjoy socialization. We like socializing and gathering around cookies and punch and things like that, or having hot meals together. But really, when we come together, we need to pray. We need to give ourselves more and more to prayer. You know, last week we talked about some of the hindrances to prayer. There are things that actually hinder us in our praying. But tonight I want to just take a few moments and talk about why we should pray. And I could probably give you a string of reasons, but probably the best one that I would give you tonight would be simply this one. God commands us to pray. It is a command of Scripture. God tells us in His Word over in 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 23, "Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way." Those were the words of Samuel. And if you think of what he is saying here, he's revealing several things. First of all, he says, "Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." I think if we could think of that in our own minds as it being sin when we stop praying, maybe that would motivate us to the understanding that we need to pray. If anything, because God commands us to pray, that we are to intercede on each other's behalf. Now, we're told over in Romans chapter 12 and verse 12 that we are to continue steadfastly in prayer. That is to be a continual habit of our life. And we are to be steadfast when we do it. And even over in Colossians 4:2, it says, "Continue earnestly in prayer, be vigilant in it with thanksgiving." Well, we're beginning to see that not only the message of the Old Testament is that we are to pray, and if we don't pray, it's a sin. But we're also seeing in the New Testament that this is to be a habit of our life. We are to continually give ourselves over to prayer. And when we're doing it, we are to be vigilant in it, that is, watchful in it, with thanksgiving. You remember the phrase that I shared with you in Philippians 4:6 a few weeks ago? That little phrase that says, "By everything, prayer." We want to do everything by prayer. That is the cure for worry. Hold up your hands tonight. Do you have fingernails? Is some of you chewing your fingernails when you worry? Are you chewing on your fingernails tonight? Some people chew on their fingernails as a sign of worry. And if you look at them and they're short like mine, of course I cut mine off because I play an instrument, but you can see it all the way down to the nub and you go, "Boy, you're a worrier." The only cure to worry is what Philippians 4:6 says. "Be anxious for nothing, but by everything, prayer and supplication." The only way you can cure being anxious or have anxiety, to have worry, is to pray. Your Heavenly Father wants you to pour out your heart to Him. And when we mention prayer requests like we have tonight, God wants us to pour out our heart to Him. He doesn't want us just to mention a few names and pray a very general type of prayer, and then that's the only relationship that we have with Him when we pray. He wants us to be watchful in our prayers. He wants us to be steadfast when we pray. And He wants us, as 1 Thessalonians 5:17, to pray without ceasing. He wants it to be the habit of our life. Prayer is like breathing. Now, if you stop breathing, what's going to happen? You're going to pass out, first of all. Secondly, you might die. Have you ever tried to stop breathing before? Have you ever just tried that? It's very hard, isn't it? Because your body is made just to do that, to breathe, because of the life in it. But yet, that's the same way for a Christian when it comes to praying. Prayer is like breathing. It should be natural for a Christian. It should be natural for us to call on our Heavenly Father and to talk to Him. But it has become a very neglected thing. And like the parable I just read to you, many prayer meetings have died because of lack of commitment to those things. Now, I know in my own personal life, the more and more I study, the more and more it draws me to pray. And also, the more and more that I specifically plan that time to do some fervent praying, I pray. But if I just walk around here and I just go throughout my day and I don't purpose certain things, well, a lot of times they don't happen. But I think God wants us to go even a step further than that, than just having set times. He wants us to acknowledge Him always and in everything. That means if you see something happen, instead of going, "Oh my," well, you take that situation that you have seen and you offer that up to your Heavenly Father. You intercede on that behalf. Or someone shares with you that a concern that they have, pull them aside and pray with them. Or you're praying at the very moment that they're sharing it with you. God wants us to acknowledge Him in all of our ways. Now, over in 1 Timothy chapter 2, you might want to look at this one. Because this letter, as we found out this past Sunday, is written to the church. And over in chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul tells him some things that need to happen. That need to happen among the saints. He says in verse 1, "Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for some men." Is that what it says? It says all men. And ladies, you're included in that. And then it says in verse 2, "For kings and all who are in authority." Why? "That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." God desires before us the issue of prayer. He says here, supplications, prayers, intercessions. This is to be made by all men, for kings and all who are in authority. God commands us to pray. And it's very important that he mentions this here, because if you look back in verse 18 as he's talking there in chapter 1 to Timothy, he tells Timothy, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, and by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Therefore, I exhort, first of all," and then he talks about prayer. You see why prayer is important? You take the context right there. We want to make sure, first of all, that our faith doesn't become shipwreck. We want to make sure that we don't fall away from the faith and have to be delivered unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. We want to make sure that we don't get into a pattern of disobedience. We want to make sure that we're not sinning against the Lord. The only way to keep a good relationship is to keep the communication open. And the communication's not open when we sin. Or it's not open when we fail to pray. Now, let me just talk about some examples so that we can see on a human side things before us to encourage us about prayer. First of all, Jesus did pray. Now, he was 100% God and 100% man, so we can look at him from both perspectives, but he prayed. And it says in Hebrews 5:7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, we see the Son of God constantly praying. We even see that the disciples came to him and asked him, Lord, teach us how to pray. And you find over in Matthew chapter 6, beginning around verse 9, that he teaches them how to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And he begins to teach on that. And he talks about prayer is not to be a show before people so that you might get the praises of men, but it's to be going into the closet and praying in the secret place. Second thing we can look at is that the early church prayed. When we look at the first church, we see that pattern taking place. It says over in chapter 1 and verse 14, prior to the Holy Spirit's coming, that they continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. This was the disciples. This was other people that were apparently with them, because it was 120 people there in the upper room. And what were they doing? They were having a prayer meeting. They had been told by the Son of God to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. And there they are, continuing with one accord in prayer and supplication. Let me say something. This is what contributes to unity, is when we pray. Notice this. They all continued with one accord. They all was unified on the same purpose. They continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and the Mary, and Mary the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Then if you go over to chapter 2 and verse 42, we see this. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in what? Prayers. Four foundational truths that they followed after constantly. The disciples and those who followed the Word of God. Over in chapter 6, there was a problem that arose. The Hellenistic Jews were being neglected in the daily distribution of the food. What did the apostles say? They said in verse 4 that they couldn't leave the Word of God to serve tables, right? And then they said, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the Word. Now, I can relate to that, because it's so easy to get drawn away into other things and to be pulled away from the main things. You know what the main thing is for my life? It's what this verse says. The ministry of the Word and prayer. And if I could give you any prayer request for myself, is to pray that I don't get pulled away from those things. Because this is not a day to have weak preachers and weak pulpits preaching weak sermons. Right? And the only way that I can be strong is to be involved in the ministry of prayer and the Word of God. And you need to pray that for your pastors. You need to pray that for your teachers, that they don't get pulled away and distracted from the main thing. Well, we look at the Apostle Paul, and he was a man of prayer, wasn't he? It says over in Acts chapter 9, prior to his, or rather after his conversion, it says over in chapter 9 and verse 10, now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. He was a man of prayer. He was a man of prayer prior to his conversion. He was a man of prayer after his conversion. We read over in Acts 16, as they go into Philippi, if you remember, there was a demon-possessed woman going around saying, these are the servants of the Most High God. It was a true thing that they were saying, but Paul was annoyed that a woman that was demon-possessed was going around proclaiming truth like that. So being annoyed, he cast the demon out of her. He had the authority to do that. And it says that they were thrown into jail right after that. And prior to being thrown into jail, they were beaten. And of course, the city didn't know that they had just beaten two Romans. But did Paul and Silas sit there in their pain and complain? What did they do? It says in Acts 16:25, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying. They were praying. We get a little hangnail. We go around talking about the pain from the hangnail instead of praying. We go around talking about our infirmities instead of praying. Maybe God doesn't want us to go around talking about that all the time. Maybe He wants us to offer that up to Him, to pray. I mean, I think of the Apostle Paul on one occasion when he had a thorn in the flesh and he prayed three times that God would remove it, and God chose to leave it. That's why when we lift up intercession on behalf of one another, we have to pray according to God's will, because it might be God's will that that person or people go through what they're going through for a time. Might be His will for that. And we certainly don't want to pray against His will, do we? But going back to Philippi, it says that they were praying, they were singing hymns to God, and it tells us that the prisoners were listening. They were being watched. People were looking at their life. People look at your life. They see how you handle trials and tribulations. They see how you respond in the marketplace. They see how you respond when you're at work. Are you a person of prayer? Are you a person who sings praise to God in the midst of the tribulations and trials that you're facing? Paul even said in Romans 10:1 that his prayer or his heart's desire was that Israel would be saved. He had a concern for his people, which moved him to pray. Do you have a concern for the people that are around here, that you pray for them? You know, we sing a song that says, count your blessings, name them one by one. We need to start counting our intercessions, name them one by one. We're quick to be specific, to talk about blessings from God, but are we specific to pray to Him in petitions? Or are we just general prayer people? God bless the whole wide world, as one child prayed. We need to name some of the people in the whole wide world. A lot of people here, right? Same as mentioning the request. Well, Paul mentions prayer for the churches in each one of his letters, mentions how he prays constantly for the churches. Well, let me give you a principle of something that we need to understand tonight, especially as we go to prayer. That is this: prayer defeats the enemy. When you pray, you're the greatest threat to Satan, because you're going against his kingdom. If you don't pray, you're not a threat. He's got you exactly where he wants you. In fact, he leaves you alone, because you're no threat to him. It's only when you start praying, and when you get into that place of study of God's Word, then He starts messing with you. Or He sends some of His demons to mess with you. You ever notice that? When you're praying and you've developed a pattern there to where you're fervently praying, and you just feel like the heat has been turned up. Maybe you can't explain what's going on, but you feel the spiritual conflict. Well, there is a spiritual conflict going on there. Turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 6. We're told in chapter 6 in verse 10 that we are to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And in order to be strong, we're told in verse 11 to put on or to clothe ourselves with the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. God doesn't want us to retreat in the midst of battle. He wants us to stand, and He wants us to stand firm. But look what He says in verse 12. I believe you ought to underline this. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. The struggles that we have in our life are not with people. They're not with the seen, but they're with the unseen. He says it's not with flesh and blood, but it's against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And he says, because we're in a spiritual warfare with the unseen, we need to take up the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand or withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Now, if you think you're going to storm the gates of hell with a squirt gun, it's not going to happen. The only way that you can storm the gates of hell is with prayer. Because prayer defeats the enemy. Remember what I shared with you, that Jesus prays for us? Well, He prayed for Peter. What did He say to Peter? Luke 22:31. Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. Isn't that good? I prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen the brethren. Maybe that has reference to the denials. Because after the denials, what do we see? We really see a person who stands up on the day of Pentecost strengthened and in the power of the Spirit of God as he preaches, indicts the entire nation for murdering the Messiah. Well, let me give you one more verse. James 4:7 says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Does he say, rebuke the devil? Does he say, call him names? It says over in Jude that Michael wouldn't even bring a reviling accusation against the devil, but he said, the Lord rebuke you. Does God want us to run around saying, I cast you out in Jesus' name, and all these little formulas that we use today in Christianity? No, he says right here that we are to submit to God and resist the devil. We are to resist. And your greatest weapon of resisting the enemy is prayer. So why should you pray? Why should you exercise fervency in that which God calls us to do? Well, you do it because God commanded you to pray. You do it because you have the example of the Son of God praying. You do it because you have the pattern of the early church praying. You do it because you have the Apostle Paul, who is also an example, praying. And you do it because prayer is the weapon that defeats the devil. So I would like to move us to pray. And encourage us to pray. Heavenly Father, we want to come to you now. We want to thank you for your word. It is your word that teaches us the truth and sets us free. It is the word that instructs us to holy and righteous living. And it also informs us about the spiritual battle that we are in. And so, Lord, I pray for each one of us in here tonight as we move into this time of prayer, that you will speak to every heart, and God, that you will move every heart.